And it's crazy. And that attitude is, when I was getting my doctorate at Shepherd's, we had one of the guys from a very popular place there with us getting his doctorate, and I had battles with him. And the battle is this. Just believe, do whatever you want, God will save you. It's called the free grace movement, hyper grace, cheap grace. There are many terms used for that. Well then, if you're studying the Bible, you know that true faith works. True? Well, it's an option for you, according to them. Sanctification is an option. It's a mix of Arminianism with eternal security and a totally ungodly view of soteriology. How many understand what I just said? Because I used a lot of big words. I apologize. Well, what happens is in religion, I'm going to call it religion, we tend to want to do something to get something. Is that not how our whole society works? We work, get paid. We bring that into saving faith. And we despise this just believe and live like Satan. We despise that. But yet, what we tend to do is then go over to the, we need to have works involved. The works aren't involved in our salvation. How many understand these two ditches of the road of orthodoxy? And that's exactly what was going on in Philippi. Because what happened is, Jesus, we're going to see this, and by the way, how many have a Bible here? If you don't have a Bible, I'm just going to be honest, shame on you, and you are going to be lost. Is that fair? No one's saying that. You got to have a Bible with you if you're going to be in this church, I'm telling you. Because we are going to saturate you with the scriptures, amen. The reality is, there was something in Deuteronomy chapter 6, which we're going to see real soon. Jesus said, all the law can be summed up in one thing. What is that one thing? The Shema, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and might. Is that not true? And on this hangs everything. In essence, this is most important to me. How many remember when Israel sinned and God told them to repent? How many remember that any of those things? You know, that happened once or twice or 1,000 times. But it's interesting. He has always held them fast. It's a pattern. And we were, matter of fact, Michael Grisante was teaching. How many know who Michael Grisante is? Some of you do because you were here. Michael Grisante is the Old Testament professor at Master's Seminary. And we were listening to one of his teachings on eschatology throughout the Old Testament. How many remember that? It was fantastic. The reality is, and I never saw this before, but all the prophets, what are they doing? Knock it off, Israel! Stop it! You're sinning. God's going to judge. Well, they don't knock it off. God judges. But then what does God do? He brings them back every time. The whole Old Testament, it's a pattern over and over and over and over and over again. Why? Because God will not forsake his own. He won't. And this text talks about these people, Israel, how that these Jewish people, and specifically, Paul is talking about the Judaizers in Philippians chapter 3, verse 2. And we talked about what those words were. How many remember the circumcision words? You are a dog. He's calling the Jewish people, you're dogs. You are what? evildoers. Well, that didn't go well. First of all, dogs was a slanderous thing to against Gentiles, and he used it against them. They were the people that had all the truth, so they were the good doers, and God, and Paul calls them evildoers. And then he ends up with the word what? The last word he uses to tell them what they were is mutilators. And it's a play on a word of circumcision. And basically he said, all you are is just like the prophets of Baal because you hold to your tradition of circumcision as a means of righteousness. And that is wrong, dead wrong. And I hate it. And I will preach against it. And we remember Galatians, he said, if you would just talk, stop relying on your circumcision. And if that's holding you back to heaven, cut it off. Holy smokes. Right? He's serious about this. This is a big deal. Works never are added to salvation. And we'll see that today. So at the end of what we talked about last week was that this term false circumcision in some of your translations, mutilations in some of your translations, is not the normal word that is used throughout Scripture as circumcision. It was used once and it was right there. It was probably a made-up word, and that word meant all you're doing is mimicking the prophets of Baal, the wicked pagans, the mutilators of the body. That's all that is. It's not what we're talking about. And then he answers that, but and says, because he's talking to the Philippians, he didn't write the letter to the Judaizers, right? He wrote the letter to the Philippians, and he says, verse 3, for we are the true circumcision. That phrase right there separates many people that are even on the theological highway, or the Orthodox highway. All right. What does that mean, for we are the true circumcision? Is there a true statement that we are of Abraham, the father, we are children of Abraham because he is the father of faith? Would that be a true statement? Sure. Does that make us the new Israel? Does it make us the true Israel? Is that what this is talking about? This whole thing is talking about what? What's the whole thing? We can go through it. The Bible says, walk worthy of the gospel. It says, work out your salvation. It says, hold fast to the word of life. All those things are in chapter 1 and chapter 2. It's talking about, where does our righteousness come from? Where does our salvation come from? What is that all about? And we realize that true righteousness is only from Christ and Christ alone. The reformers were right, amen. Christ alone in that. But it's interesting that the reformers got this wrong. Because what happens is Paul is absolutely slamming their trust in their circumcision physically. How many would agree with that? Throughout the New Testament, Paul was. No question. And yet, many in the Reformed tradition want to bring the new circumcision. What is that? Baptism as entrance into the covenant of God. True or false? And what has happened is that tradition has now become, you can ask them. You go to somebody and say, how do you know you're saved? I was what? I was baptized as an infant. That never saves you. Never. It was, what is baptism is much like circumcision. It is a sign of what has already taken place. Amen? And we're going to see that in the text. All right. I introduced it. How many know where we're going? What is this phrase, for we are the true circumcision? And what do they do, by the way? Look what it says. who worship in the Spirit of God, they glory in Christ Jesus, and they put no confidence in the flesh. Kind of cut and dried, right? There are three elements here that show us what does a true circumcised person look like. But we're going to start with what does it mean we are the true circumcision? Paul now shows the antithesis of the dogs, the evildoers, the mutilators. He started that last week, and we talked about it last week in verse 2, and now he's talking about something totally different. That's false. This is correct. That's what he's doing. How many see that? This is bad. This is wrong. This road leads to hell. This is what is true. This is what is orthodox, and that's what we're dealing with this morning. It's the antithesis of all the evil he's talking. In essence, Paul says, they are not real circumcised, even though they have physically been circumcised. You Philippians are the true circumcision. No, they did not become Jews. No, it was not an outside mark of some sort. Paul explains what it looks like to be circumcised of heart. Did you hear that? Circumcised of heart. This word circumcised is a very important word, because even in this text, there is a physical circumcision that Judaizers were embracing for their justification. And today, we will look at what Paul calls the spiritual circumcision that he identifies with the Philippian church. So what does the Bible say about those two different understandings of circumcision? Well, we have to go to the Old Testament to understand that. Is that not true? The Bible says in Genesis chapter 14, God is speaking to Abram. And by the way, his name is Abram. If you want to follow along, great. I have the one that we're going to talk about quickly up here. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. By the way, what has happened now is this is with Lot and the wicked towns that they were in and the fighting that happened and all that. Now Abram's talking to God. Remember who Lot was, right? Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. Reward for what? Reward for being circumcised? Reward for doing good? Abraham said, "Oh Lord, what will you give me since I am childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." Abram said, "Since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir." Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body shall be your heir." And he took him outside and said, "Now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." And he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as what? Righteousness. And it's so important. He says this. Look what he says. He says, and he believed in the Lord, and the Lord, God, reckoned to Abram righteousness. Do you understand that? It's nothing he did. And he said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur the Chaldees to give you this land to possess." He said, "Oh Lord God, how may I know that I will possess it?" So he said to him, "Bring me a 3-year-old heifer and a 3-year-old female goat and a 3-year-old ram and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. Bring lots of animals." Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two, and laid each half opposite the other. Then he did not cut the birds. He did not cut the birds. The birds of prey came down upon the carcasses, and Abram drove them away. Now, when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. God said to Abram, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. But I will judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You will be buried at a good old age. Then in the fourth generation they will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. It came about when the sun had set that it was very dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven and flaming torch which passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenite, the Kenizzite, the Kemadite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Rephaim, the Amorite, the Canaanite, and the Gishad, and the Jebusite. By the way, all that is land understood. So you say, okay, why did you read that? Well, here's the deal. Is there any mention of circumcision in there whatsoever? Did God, is this all about a covenant? Yes or no? Let me ask you that. How many know what a covenant is? A covenant is usually when two people agree on something, right? And you write it down, and then you, if this happens, in ancient Near Eastern literature, here's how a covenant worked. They would take animals, they would cut them in half. That means they're what? Dead. Matter of fact, he said the birds we didn't cut in half. No, but they killed them. They're dead. They're laid out halves. And the people that are going into covenant with each other, one has a responsibility, the other has a responsibility. They walk through the middle of that cut carcasses in half. And what they're saying is, if I break this covenant, I will be like this. I'll be dead. I'll be die. Let me ask you, who walked through that covenant hallway between the animals? Who did that according to the text? Okay, how many would say absolutely God did? Well, what about Abram? Did he walk through there? No, he did not. Why? Because God made him, put him in a deep sleep. Did you read the text? This is a one-sided covenant. In other words, this is a promise to Abraham and his descendants. How many understand that? That's exactly what it was. And why did God use him? Because this was a man of faith. A true man of faith. He was righteous before God. Why? Because he believed what God said he would do. And what did he do? Where is Abram? Where is he from? Someone tell me where Abram's from, please. Ur tells us, right? Ur of the Chaldees. How did he get there? Boeing did not exist. Nor did Goodyear. He went to the sandal shop and he walked from Babylon, or rode a camel from Babylon. We are not told. Regardless, he went across that whole Saudi Arabia, what we call today, to the land of promise. Why? If I do this, no. I believe what he said, and I'm going to do it. True faith works. It's not the works. It's the faith that saves. But it's expected and anticipated that you're going to believe God, right? Faith, you have to. That's going to change the way you do things. Amen? And it did with Moses. Now, 14 years later, okay, so we got that, right? God made a covenant to Abram. And by the way, he's going to make another covenant with Abram. But it's going to be Abraham, and it's going to be a little different, and there will be some of the same stuff in it. Verse chapter 15. 14 years later, God is now going to be covenanting, making a covenant with a physical people. The Bible says, "This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you." Now we're going to make a covenant between two people. You will be between me and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a what? What does it say? It shall be a what? A sign. Not a means, a sign of the covenant between me and you. Every male among you who is 8 days old shall be circumcised. That's going to come up next week with Paul. Throughout your generations, a servant who is born in the house, or who is bought with money from any foreigner who is not of your descendants, a servant who is born of your house or who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. Thus shall my covenant be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. But an uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Clearly, the Old Testament sign of God's covenanted people, Israel, is circumcision. How many would say amen to that? It says it right there. That is the sign. Now, I don't know what that looks like. I have no idea. If they are going around showing people their sign, so they know they're Israelites. That's beyond me. I have no idea. It's crazy to even think about. Sorry. But this is a physical circumcision that God is talking about. And God is requiring it for all of who? Israel men and those that are living in the house or have been bought by the house of Israel. Physically, it's to physically identify them throughout the world. Israel was and is God's chosen people. Is that not true? I remember very clearly and just was engaged in the debates that Dr. MacArthur and R.C. Sproul had. R.C. Sproul was totally reformed. I love him. He's my favorite preacher. John MacArthur was not and is not totally reformed. The difference is this issue right here. R.C. Sproul believed that the church had replaced Israel, and therefore, baptism was a sign of the covenant that should be happened to young people, infants, to bring them into covenant. That's why. How many can understand? You don't have to agree, but you can understand what he was talking about. He never would say that that baptism saved. He would say that that baptism brings them into covenant as children. Now, as adults, did R.C. Sproul believe that salvation was by faith through grace in Christ alone? Yes or no? Absolutely. Otherwise, he wouldn't have been preaching at MacArthur's church. But MacArthur kept on digging at him about this. From what I understand, on his deathbed, R.C. Sproul said, we have to deal with Israel somehow. This is not it, in essence. This is a problem. And it is a problem. Now, did he throw everything he believed under the bus at the moment of death? I'm not saying that. I'm saying he struggled. The reformed of our day, literally, he was. There's a problem here. We need to deal with it. Now, we're not going to do that in one sermon. And specifically, it ain't going to happen with me. There are many men that are much smarter than I am on this issue. But clearly, this was a physical circumcision that God required for the nation of Israel and the men specifically to identify as being Israel, the chosen of God. Now, Deuteronomy, Israel was and is God's chosen people. It's interesting that we find, I think I got this out of, I wanted to bring this up too, and then you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign. That's important to know. It's a sign. It's not a means. How many get this? It's a sign of the covenant between me and you. Now, Israel is a chosen people of God. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 7:6, "For you, Israel, are a people holy to the Lord your God." That means set apart for God. "The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of this earth to be his people, his treasured possession." Does God love Israel? Psalm 135:4. God refers to Israel as what? His chosen treasure, his total treasured possession. Zechariah chapter 2, verse 8, God refers to people, the Israel, as the apple of his eye. This is a very special people to God. Why? Because he is going to change the world through them. Israel is the means to the salvation of the world. Amen. It is. Israel is important. Their purpose was to, according to the text, be the light of the world and show who God is. Isaiah, God called Israel to be a light to the nations, to open the eyes of the blind, and to free captives from prison. Are they literally going to go to all the Gentile towns and blow up the beginning of the jails to let people out? Is that what he's talking about? Absolutely not. He's saying this: they're going to open their eyes to who God is. They are going to be able to understand that loving God changes an entire life, an entire nation. That was the purpose of Israel. Isaiah chapter 49:6 says, God said, "I will also make you a light to the Gentiles, that my salvation will reach to the ends of the earth." That's what the purpose of Israel. To get out in the world and influence the world for God Almighty. 1 John. Maybe I should hang on before I get ahead of myself. But they utterly failed time and time again. And God judged them time and time again. By the way, how many would agree with me that God has judged Israel? Raise your hand, please, really high. I just want to make sure. Does God judge Israel? Okay. Does the Bible say God disciplines whom he what? He disciplines who he loves. He doesn't annihilate them who he loves. Amen. He disciplines, and that is over and over again. They utterly failed over and over again, and God judged them over again and again. Why? Because they gloried in their physical works, their circumcision, but lived an uncircumcised heart. How many understand that? Hey, I've got what you require physically. I'm doing it all. But my heart is still mine. How many get it? That's exactly what was wrong with Israel. And let's just be honest. It's wrong in many churches. There are people right here. Oh, I'm going to church. I'm reading my Bible. I'm praying. I prayed a prayer and I'm good to go. No, you're not. If that is the way, if those are the means by which you think you are saved, those are signs that you love Jesus. In essence, They outwardly identified with God, but inwardly they were an ungodly people. God had told them many times that physical circumcision was just a sign, an outward mark of who they identify with. What God truly desired was that Israel be circumcised in heart. The Shema clearly expresses the motivations and desires to obey God. And that is loving Him, knowing and loving God. In essence, unless we truly love the Lord, all reflections of God are made null and void, for they simply are works of the flesh. Baptism is a work of the flesh if you think it's a means to righteousness and justification. And you can fill in the blank to the Lord's Supper, to all these things. They are all symbols and signs of what God's already done in your heart. What God truly desired was Israel be circumcised in heart. Knowing and loving God are paramountly foundational to godly living. And as a result, living in the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5, or like Paul in Philippians 1:27, living worthy of the gospel. Listen, if you love the Lord, you're going to live worthy of the gospel. And you're going to hate it when you don't. When you, in chapter 2, verse 12, you're going to work out your salvation. Why? Because if you really love somebody, you're going to know them more and more and more and more. And the more you know them, the more you look just like them. Is that not true? And then lastly, 2:16, holding fast the word of life. All of this demands a motivation of loving God, or otherwise it's just a practice of religion, which gets you nowhere. Matter of fact, all of those that were practicing religion and not circumcised in heart, Jesus Christ himself was very angry, very mad, and very physical with all of them. He couldn't stand them. Why did he throw the money changers out of the temple? At least once. Why in the world did he have the whole chapter on woe to you? Why did he call them a den of thieves and vipers, whitewashed sepulchers? None of those words are dignified. They're all saying, you guys have got it totally wrong. You don't love Jesus. You don't love God. Of course, they didn't love Jesus then. They didn't know that he was the Messiah. But they didn't love God. They loved themselves. And everything they did was of the flesh because it wasn't motivated because they loved the Lord. Does that make sense? Now, 1 John 4, this is where I talked to you about already, this cheap grace. One of the reasons I got so angry with this classmate of mine at Shepherd's was this. You don't have to love the Lord to be saved. He was 6'8". So I could have bowed my head and did a battering ram thing. That's what my flesh wanted to do. Instead, I gave him a book. I said, have you read this? Maybe you should. 1 John 4, and I even brought this up. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Is that black and white, yes or no? It is expected and understood that it's going to happen that we love the Lord. Why? Look at what he did for us. Look at what he's doing for us now. We love him only because he first loved us. By that way, that word love, is there's the same root words going on with foreknowledge. Same thing. I loved you beforehand. The one who does not love does not know God. In my heart, I told that guy, put that in your pipe and smoke it. Stop it! Stop it! You're preaching a false gospel. And we should never, ever clap or encourage such heretical teachings. God made this clear not only to John, not only in John, but also to the Philippians and the church. He also made it abundantly clear to Israel. Deuteronomy 6. Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you are going over to possess it, and that you and your sons and your grandsons might fear the Lord your God, to keep all of his statutes and his commandments which I command you. By the way, in order to fear the Lord, you need to have faith in him. Fear is an outcome of true faith. Amen. Listen, we have a whole world, and we had a bunch of politicians, and still do, that have no fear of God. Because they really don't believe. But that's not what God's children, they know, amen. They know what he has done. They know what he can do. They know he is awesome. I command you all the days of your life, and all the days may be prolonged. O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. And then he says what every Israel Orthodox has everywhere in their home and on their heads and everywhere. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be a frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. In other words, saturate every part of your life with loving God. Amen? Let me ask you, how did you love God today already? Tomorrow, when you really don't want to get up, how are you going to love God then? At a meal, how are you going to love God? Whether you eat or drink or whatever you're doing, how are you loving God? Because that's what Christians do. That's what people of faith do. They love God. Now, the love for God and disdain for sin is understood as a change of the inner man. Amen? The love for God and a disdain for sin is an inner change that God makes. Amen. It is sometimes called circumcision of the heart. That's what it is. Matter of fact, there are lots of verses about that. Deuteronomy 10:16, so circumcise your heart and stiffen your neck no longer. Who's he talking to? Israel? Because why? They're doing all the deeds, but they don't have the heart. How many get this? He says it again, Deuteronomy chapter 30. Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, so that you may live. Another one, Jeremiah chapter 4. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and remove the foreskins of your heart, men of Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem, or else my wrath will go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it because of the evil of your deeds. By the way, what do you think the evil deeds we're talking about? Well, that must have been their disobeying God. They were practicing polygamy, they were killing people, they were doing, maybe, And they probably were. But let me tell you, through the lens of Paul, what those evil deeds are. Practicing religion without the heart circumcised. Think about that. Because that's exactly what Paul's talking about in Philippians chapter 3. Some of Israel understood this, but certainly not all. Because most Israel believed that the rite of physical circumcision gained them favor with God. Therefore, I'm good to go because of my ceremony and the rites I partook of. True circumcision was an inward description of a love for God and a desire to please Him. Israel lost sight of the spiritual significance of circumcision. They focused on the external rituals and failed to boast in the Lord. Matter of fact, this guy that Paul is talking about, all they wanted to boast about is what they did. The guy in the temple who was praying, I am so thankful I'm not like that ugly dude. It was all a sham because every one of them knew that they were sinners at heart. Israel lost sight of the spiritual significance of circumcision. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23, thus saith the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts, boast of this, that he understands and knows me. That I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, that I will punish all who are circumcised and yet uncircumcised. Egypt and Judah, Edom and the sons of Ammon and Moab and all those inhabiting the desert who clip their hair on their temples. For all the nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised of heart. God is saying, you guys that have all that circumcision, you are not circumcised. You're not circumcised in heart at all. And they continue. I'm sorry, I lost my place. Some believe that because Israel as a whole lived uncircumcised lives and rejected Christ, that they have forfeited their right to the title, the circumcision. They then take a giant leap and say, the Church of Jesus Christ, however, and I'm quoting, the Church of Jesus Christ is the true Israel based on Galatians 6:16. Here's what that text says. That text says, but may it never be that I would boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, though which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy upon them and upon the Israel of God. Now, how you make a whole theological system based on that verse that the church has replaced Israel, in my opinion, is quite over the top. That's why, I'm guessing 15 years ago, I don't know if you remember, you should look this up, John MacArthur was invited to Israel to talk to a bunch of Jewish people about what the Bible talks about to them. One guy got up there and he started preaching that all the blessings promised to Israel go to the church because the church has replaced Israel and that all the judgments of Israel are going to happen to Israel. In Israel! How do you think John MacArthur replied? I wish I could give, you need to go and watch the video. It's on video. In other words, he said, that is absolutely heretical, bogus garbage. And how dare you even bring that up to here and preach it here in front of all Israel? I mean, what? He didn't say it that way. I'm much more flippant. How many understand that? That's not what it's saying at all. They continue with this replacement vein by adding, therefore, of all Israel, rights and privileges belong to the church. If that is true, then you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord our God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of the peoples who are on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers, the Lord brought you out of a mighty hand, redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to a thousandth generation, which those who love him and keep his commandments. Deuteronomy chapter 7. I'm not adding scripture per se here, but when was Deuteronomy 7 written? Who wrote Deuteronomy 7? Moses, right? Pentateuch, Moses. So how many would say, yeah, it was written a long time ago? Was Israel technically a nation yet? Were they a peoples of God? Absolutely. But if you remember, they had just spent what? 430 years where? In Egypt as what? Slaves. Oh, and by the way, according to the prophecy that God gave Abraham, along with all the other prophecies he gave, did God keep his promise to Israel? Absolutely. Were every one of those Israelites that came out of Egypt circumcised of heart? No, we know for absolute fact they weren't, because they're a bunch of jerks. It says it throughout the text, how they didn't believe, how they hated it, and they were mad, and let's go back to Egypt. How many times did they say that? Let me fill in the blank. So as far as Moses was concerned, Israel was put in slavery and would be out. God's going to bless him. God's going to keep his oath, but God's going to keep his covenant. God's going to keep his what he promised Abram. Is that a fair assumption? Absolutely. This is awesome. Again, I'm not adding to the scriptures. But let me fill in the history we have since Moses wrote Deuteronomy about Israel. And because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers, who specifically is that, by the way? Abram is number one, right? The Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Because of God's faithfulness, is God faithful? Because of God's promises, can he break his promises? Because of his love for which he saved you, who did he save Israel from? Well, we know Egypt, right? Moses tells us that. But let me give you a condensed list. The Moabites, the Edomites, the Philistines, the Amalekites, the Arameans, the Hittites, the Perizzites. Do you see what I'm doing? Every single time They are fighting in wars and being conquered by the Assyrians, by the Canaanites, by civil war, by the Babylonians. 586, Babylon destroyed Jerusalem and demolished the temple. The Persians, the Greeks, the Romans, 70 AD, destroyed the new temple, the second temple. The Byzantine Muslims, the Dome of the Rock was built and destroyed the Jewish temple with the Dome of the Rock. The British took over the Saladin, the Ottomans, Egypt, the Six-Day War, Egypt, Syria, Jordan, the Yom Kippur War, Egypt and Syria and Lebanon. And you would have to just look at history right now. What are the Iranians and all the radical Arabs talk about Israel? What do they say? From the river to the sea. What does that mean? That means everything from the, and I'm going to get the east side of the river. No, the west side of the river. From the river, push them all into the sea and kill them all. Annihilate them. Not only do they propagate that, that is nothing but Hitlerish, by the way. But you have Germany. Look, these last groups, Hamas, Hezbollah, can you see it? Germany, the Soviet Union, Europe, Arab countries, Iran, the Roman Empire, the Seleucid Army, the Neo-Babylon Empire, all of them. Every Jew, get out of here. Eradicate them. There has not been a people like Israel in this entire history of the world that have been hated so much, that have been tried to be destroyed so much, that want to be literally annihilated. Do you remember Haman? Right? With Esther. The reality is, in every one of these things, are the Jews in Israel still alive? Why in the world? It's very interesting. Do you remember Herod the Great? You remember, okay, you don't personally remember him. I get that. But do you remember reading about him? Well, he was a what? Edomian, right? Edomite. God said, what was he going to do with the Edoms because they were such a bad, wicked people? What was he going to do with them? Annihilate them. It can be argued that the Edomites, do you remember the last of the Mohicans? The last of the Edomites were fighting in 70 AD and died trying to save who? Isn't God have a sense of humor? But he's a God that will always keep his word. Israel is a people of God. Because of God's faithfulness, because of his eternal promise, well, this is the verse we just read, and love, Israel is not gone, nor will it ever be. For he clearly promises in the unconditional covenant that God made to Abraham. Remember, we started with that. He promised, the land which I will show you, I will make you a great nation. In you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Every one of these truths, without exception, God will keep his word, and clearly he has so far. Israel is a people of God. The church also is a people of God, not at the replacing of Israel. And let me just for a second bring to your mind, to your remembrance, Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11 is so very clear. When will Israel get the promises that was promised to them by God through Abraham, when Abraham was asleep and God made a covenant? And in essence, you can argue, made a covenant with himself. He said, this will not happen until the end of the times of Gentiles. Then he says, church, don't you get this haughty attitude that you are so much better than Israel because Israel the ones that killed him, Israel the ones that broke the commandments. We break the commandments every day. We will not lose our salvation because God is God and he keeps his word to the T. God promises land for Israel and he tells it what it is going to be. Has that happened yet? Then God's a liar. Oh, you don't understand. That's spiritual. Who says it is? Was it spiritual that you're going to go to the land for 400 years? And be a slave, and then you're going to come out, and then you're going to own the land. Those things actually happened. They're not spiritualized. He says to the church, very clear, if you go through that, it talks about the Gentile and the church, and it talks about Israel. Don't you get proud, church, because what happened to Israel will happen to you. I'll take you out. I will scatter you. But isn't it interesting, after he scatters, they all want to come back. Praise God, according to Revelation chapter 20 and Revelation 21 and an abundant of Old Testament texts in Isaiah and in Ezekiel, God says they're going to have the land. God says he will rule from Jerusalem. Jesus will. Does that mean, well, Jerusalem it's actually heaven? And it says Jerusalem. Who gives you the right to change that? Romans 9. Even us, he also called, not among Jews only, but also from among the Gentiles. As he says also in Hosea, I will call those who are not my people, my people. In other words, praise God for Israel, because it's only through Israel we can have a relationship with God. That's why we love Israel. That was the whole purpose. Matter of fact, Michael Vlock from Master Seminary is very clear about this, right? The whole purpose, and he said it this way. He said, Jesus is, in a sense, the whole purpose of Israel. Praise God for Israel, amen. And by the way, Martin Luther had it dead wrong when he wrote a picture of a pig on his and slaughtered him and called him Israel. We praise God for Israel. They are a chosen people of God. And through them, praise God, we can be saved. And it shall be that in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called the sons of the living God. Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be like the sand of the sea, it is a remnant that will be saved. In other words, that remnant that will be saved, here's what he's saying. There's all these that are physically circumcised, but there's only a remnant that is the heart circumcision has been applied. Does that make sense? For the Lord will execute his word on the earth thoroughly and quickly. We can't forget 1 Peter chapter 2. Where it's very clear that you were once not, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. It's interesting that God uses these same words to talk about the peoples of God. And there are multiple different peoples of God. So that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into marvelous light. Why? You love the Lord so much, it explodes from you. Everybody knows it. They can see it on your face. They can hear it in your voice. They walked your walk. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Paul is affirming all this by stating that the church, specifically Philippians, are the true circumcised. Why? They're circumcised of heart. We, says Paul emphatically, are the circumcision. It never says that the church has replaced Israel because they are the true circumcision. It is saying that some, if not many, of the Jews were relying on a sign to gain righteousness, whereas the true circumcision is loving and knowing God as their circumcised heart demands of them. The Jews were given the physical circumcision to be a sign of a heart circumcision, but in many cases, their heart was not given to God. Therefore, they truly were not a peoples of God. All true peoples of God have a circumcised heart, period. They substitute an outward form for the spirit of worship, true worship. This is Romans chapter 2, verse 29. The Jewish people substituted an outward form of the spirit of true worship. They relied on their own works for acceptance, instead of the righteousness offered to them in the gospel. Whereas the circumcision that God accepts is not one of the flesh. It is that of a heart. It is, according to Romans 2:29, it is of the heart and not of the letter of the law. Unlike the fake, religious, ceremonial Jewish sect of physically circumcised, it is the physically uncircumcised that truly are circumcised in heart and therefore are God's people. Romans chapter 2. Christians who have received the circumcision of heart, which, by the way, you cannot be a Christian without circumcised heart. Colossians 2 tells us about that. For in him, all the fullness, who is him? Jesus Christ. All the deity dwells in him bodily form. And in him you have been made complete. And he is the head over all rule and authority. And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. In the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. It's different. Jesus said it. I have to believe it. Amen. Back to Romans 2, for indeed circumcision is of value if you practice the law. But if you are a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. You, how many have heard this, saved, not saved, saved, not saved, you can lose your salvation? You can if you're holding fast the law. Because you can't. And everybody who thinks they can keep the law to gain eternal life will be in eternal death. Because the only thing that matters is Christ's death on the cross and our faith in him. So, I'll keep reading Romans 2. If the uncircumcised man keeps the requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Everybody knows what that's saying. You saying these guys are not no gooders. They love the Lord Jesus Christ. They are truly born again, and they want to do what's right. They're not made to do what's right. This is against legalism 100%, which most religions, including Baptist and or whatever name you want to add, have them. Matter of fact, Every one of us has thought of works, in a sense, to keep us saved, of some sort. We always add something. That's not true. It's not right. It's only in faith. So the uncircumcised man keeps the requirements of the law, but not his uncircumcision. It will be regarded as circumcision because he does what's right. He's doing it. That is a result of a circumcised heart, not the means. And he who is physically uncircumcised, if he keeps the law, will he not judge you who through having the letter of the law and circumcision are a transgressor of the law? Oof. I was like, listen, these Gentiles can come in here because they love the Lord. They desire to do right. They're teaching you who are to be the teachers, but you're not. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. He is a Jew who is inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God. So, throughout the Old Testament, what is going on with the Jews? Because it seems like they never get a war break. How many, if you look at Jewish history, as we just did, how many would say they never get a war break? Leviticus chapter 26. I was acting with hostility against them to bring them into the land of their enemies. Or if their uncircumcised heart becomes humble so that they may make amends for their iniquity. God wants all men everywhere to what? Repent. Repent. That's not a bad word. It's a biblical word. And by the way, when you have faith, you are repenting. Faith and repentance go hand in hand. They are inseparable. God desires that they repent and be circumcised in heart. The Judaizers misunderstood the Old Testament doctrine as well as Christian teachings. Elsewhere, Paul equates this circumcision performed with hands with the believer's removal from spiritual death. In Colossians 2, put on new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, freeman. But Christ is all and in all. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart. Why do they put on a heart? Because it's circumcised. It's compassionate. It's kindness. It's humility. It's gentleness. It's patience. It's bearing one another. It's forgiving one another. Whoever has a complaint against one another, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, love. This is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called into one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Thus, circumcision in heart is synonymous with regeneration. Genuine believers in Christ, whatever nationality they are, whatever race they are, genuine believers in Christ were the truly circumcised. Paul referred here to a spiritual circumcision rather than a physical one. In God's economy, spiritual circumcision was always more important. Jeremiah 31:33. But this is the covenant which I make with the house of Israel after those days, declare the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Ezekiel chapter 36, I'm going through quickly here. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. You will live in the land that I gave your forefathers. So you will be my people and I will be your God. By the way, that is fulfilled in Revelation 21 and in Revelation 20. Folks, I'm going to end with this. God made a covenant to Moses, not with him in Genesis 14. He said, I will do this, 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 and this. Do we get that? Will he keep his covenant? Will he keep this covenant? You will live in the land that I give you for your forefather, gave you to your forefathers, so you will be my people and I will be your God. How many of you want a piece of Israel? Are you just dying to get over there and have that sand? Or the salt? Or the everything between the Sinai Peninsula and, does anybody know? The River Euphrates. Has Israel ever owned that? Will they? They will if God's word is true. Is it? So when the text says you are the... Now listen, did Abraham have a covenant with God? Yes. In 14, God went through the covenant only. Here's the deal. This text in Philippians does not tell us that we are the new Israel. It's not talking about physical circumcision, which God demanded Israel to have. It's talking about a circumcised heart. And in that sense, we share with Israel those things. Amen. God wanted them to have a circumcised heart. The only way we can have fellowship with God is a circumcised heart. It has nothing to do with the sign that was given specifically to Israel. Now, most people are circumcised today. They say, well, what about that? Well, here's the deal. We're not talking about health reasons. Get it? We're talking about a physical covenant he made with the head of Israel in chapter 17. That's not what we're talking about. Is getting a circumcision make you an Israelite? No, we just went through it all. Does circumcision of the heart make you a believer? Make you a Christian, maybe I should say? Absolutely. How is your heart? Do you truly practice loving the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind? I pray that you do. Mr. Zarin, can you close us in a word of prayer tonight?
I will ask you to stand as we end the prayer. Just one announcement. Mr. Kamen is not here, but there will be a short reading for the choir immediately after the service. Amen. Father, thank you for the truth of this word, and Father, thankful for our circumcised hearts that can understand it. Sometimes you lose sight of the fact that all these truths to the unbeliever is absolute foolishness. They don't understand it. They have no desire to understand it. Father, I pray that we would truly live like those who love God with all their hearts. May the world see that and be drawn to you. In Jesus' name, amen.